Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Are you strong in the Lord? And how does a person know if they are strong in the Lord? This is how you know. By your ability to stand against the trickery of the devil. The title of this morning's message is Stand. Stand. And really, you could look at it as this is the heartbeat of the message. Stand triumphant and not defeated. There's a good chance that you're here this morning and you're feeling more defeated than you are triumphant in the Lord. And that's exactly what the adversary of our soul wants. He wants us to walk in a state of defeat. You know, by now, most of us that are believers have learned that the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place. And I think that so often, for many of us, because we don't see it with the natural, sometimes we don't realize that we're in it and we're being affected by it. And we look and we process life through the natural and not through the spiritual. But we are in a spiritual battle. And someone said this, and I quote, "Spiritual warfare is very real. There is a furious, fierce, and ferocious battle raging in the realm of the spirit between the forces of God and the forces of evil. Warfare happens every day, all the time. And whether you believe it or not, you are in a battlefield. You are in a warfare." Again, Paul in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or be able to stand against the wiles or the methods, the devices, the trickery of the devil." This is the key verse out of the verses that we're about to read. Now the devil, one of the things that he would love for people to believe is that he doesn't exist. But he does exist. And there is absolutely no doubt about it. Jesus, he had been tempted by the devil. We saw that in Matthew's Gospel. For those of us who read the Scriptures, you see that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus, who is the truth, the Savior of the world, He is the God-man, He is eternal. He came and He taught us about all things pertaining to life, and one of the things that we see in the ministry of Christ is Jesus dealing with the devil, and He talked about the devil. He is very real. And Satan would love for us to not be aware of him, and he works very diligently for people, unbelievers, for many, to not even believe that he exists. And then for us believers to try to keep us in a defeated state. Now Paul, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And look at some of the things that he says, and I'll point them out. But he says in verse 10, "Be strong." Verse 11, he says, "Put on." Again in verse 11, he says, "Stand." And then looking at verse 13, "Take up." Again, verse 13, "Withstand, stand." The exhortation for us is to stand against the adversary. And we're going to see how we do it. But before we do, I want to say this. The devil is our enemy, and he has no good intention for us at all. And here's three things that you have to be mindful of. Three things that Satan desires to do to every believer. First, his desire is to prevent us from doing God's will. If he could stop it in the beginning, he would love to stop God's will being accomplished in the beginning. For example, if you look at Moses, God's will was to use Moses to deliver God's people out of bondage. Moses, in that sense, is like a type of Christ. And you remember when the adversary started working behind the scenes to stop that? When Moses was what? A baby. We see a very similar thing in the life of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was born, King Herod had a plot to try to kill Jesus when Jesus was what? A baby. Before it ever even started, the ministry ever started. And there are some of you here that God has a ministry for your life. He has a will for your life, a plan, a purpose for your life. And if he, that is the adversary, can discourage you from accomplishing God's will early on, that's what he would love to do. But we can't allow that to happen. There's no need for that to happen because God has provided sources for us as his servants, as his children, to be able to overcome and be triumphant over the adversary and not live a defeated life. I wonder how many percentage-wise Christians are failing to fulfill completely the mission of God that God had intended because they live in a constant state of defeat. And maybe that's you this morning. And maybe you feel like, you know what? All these years I've been living a defeated Christian life. It's too late for me. It's not too late for you. It's never too late. You know, when Moses started out, he was much younger, and his first attempt led in what? Failure. But at 80 years old, at 80 years old, maybe he stepped out of God's timing. There's definite evidence to show that. But at 80 years old, God re-enlisted him. And then from that point on, we see great things that God did through his life. And maybe you're at that point where God is ready to re-enlist you. And you have to let go of that defeat. Let go of the failures. Let them go. You know how many people succeed after multiple failures? I think some of the greatest lessons I've learned were through my mistakes and through my failures. But one of the things that God would love to do is to see you move forward in Him, and the adversary wants to prevent that. Remember that. He wants to prevent you doing God's will. The second thing is once you say, okay, I'm going to do it, and you start doing God's will, you know what the adversary wants to do? He wants to hinder you. Make it very difficult. Remember the story of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah felt that calling to go rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, where the city of Jerusalem had been in disarray for so many years. And all of the adversity that Nehemiah experienced and those that were working to serve that purpose, the adversary was trying to hinder them. They were committed to the work, but he was trying to make it so hard and to hinder them from making progress. And the adversary would love to do that to you. And the third thing is the adversary would love to discourage you from staying in God's will. Notice something. He wants to prevent you from even doing it. Or if you're doing it, he wants to hinder you, to make you want to quit. And that's the third thing. He wants to get you to get out of God's will. It's different when you're feeling that pressure, and sometimes you say, this is tough. This is tough. I want to throw in the towel, but God help me. And you're being hindered. The attacks are coming. And it seems like it's constant. But you just stay in there. You don't quit. Even though he's trying to hinder you. But the third thing, again, is the adversary would like to see you just completely discouraged so that you get out of doing God's will. He did that to Demas. You know, Demas, it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he was with Paul the apostle, and he was a part of a team, and he would serve, and he was in good standing with God's people. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Paul must have been with these guys serving. And as he was writing this letter, he mentions that these guys that he's with, they're saying hi. It's like when you're on the telephone and you're talking to maybe a child that's in another state. And other family members are there with you. And in the background, they're saying, hey, tell her we said hi. That might happen on Thursday when you get some phone calls from folks out of the state wanting to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. And remember this message. If that happens, you remember, oh, Dave's mentioned that on Sunday. Anyway, that has really nothing to do with... I guess I just can't wait till Thursday because I know what's coming. A lot of good food. But moving forward in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, talking about greeting and fellow laborers, he says, and do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So here Demas is greeting. Now Paul tells us that he was a fellow worker. And then lastly and sadly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says this, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Wow, what a sad, sad statement. And Satan is behind that. He loves to get people right out of God's will, people who are doing well and seeking God, and then some years later, you hear about them, they're not even following the Lord anymore. Now, his goal is to keep you in a state of defeat. Satan knows that the kingdom of God advances when God's children do God's will. And God's will, we understand, is revealed in God's word. Notice that I said in those three things that everything that Satan tries to do, whether it's prevent, hinder, or get us to get out of, it's all connected with God's will. Satan wants to get us to not do God's will. And that is because the kingdom of God advances when the children of God are committed to doing God's will. God's will in your marriage. God's will in your parenting. God's will in the workplace. God's will in the church, wherever you are. Satan wants to get you and hinder you from doing God's will, period. And God, he is so blessed when we, his children, do his will. Now, Satan has a method to get you to deviate from following God's will. Now, the good thing is that we don't need to be ignorant of Satan's methodology. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul was not ignorant of the devices of the adversary. And I'm so thankful that he has written so many of the epistles and letters that we read in the Bible to educate anyone who really wants to know what are the methods of the adversary so that we don't live in defeat. Now, Satan, he has been using the same tactics, the same tricks since the fall of man, right in the garden. And you could look at the fall of man if you want to do more background study in Genesis chapter 3. You could see how the devil deceived Eve. You could see his method there. You can also look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and see how Satan worked in trying to get Jesus from doing God's will. But today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And the reason why he uses this same strategy is because it works. It works. And for some of us, we even understand these things and they still work on us. And it's so sad because they don't have to. But there's general areas that the adversary, he attacks. And here they are. Number one, our minds. He goes for the mind. And what he uses so often is lies. Remember what Jesus said about the devil is that he is the father of lies. Satan loves to pervert and twist the truth. That's what he works with, is lies. God doesn't love you. There's no hope for you. He'll try to discourage you in those ways, or he'll try to use teachings about God that are erroneous. They sound good superficially, but fundamentally, they're error. And that's why it's so important for us to be in God's Word as God's people so that we can discern truth from error. And if you think about it, when anyone has an evil plan, how many of you have been burned by other people and you didn't see it coming? How many of you ladies in years past, you don't have to raise your hand, but he came into the picture of your life and he was just so awesome. He said all the right words. He did everything. You trusted him and he burned you. Or you guys, you've been burned by other people. The point is that the devil doesn't come and say, "Hey, I'm the devil. And I want to ruin your life. Come follow me." All deceivers and liars, they always come with trickery and they come and they present themselves in great light. And Satan, obviously, he does the same. And so often, many, many people, many of God's people, because they're not in the Scriptures, they're not understanding how the adversary worked, they fall prey to his lies. He uses lies. He attacks our minds with lies and with doubts. Doubts about God. Are you there? Do you love me? Are you going to help me through this? Where are you, God? See, God doesn't care about you. Look, since you gave your life to Christ, all that's happened is life has gotten harder for you. You were better off before. You ever have those kind of doubts and thoughts running through your mind? Of course you do. Because the adversary, He loves to put doubt in your mind. He did that with Eve. Has God said? And that's what he likes to do. He likes to twist the word of God and cause us to doubt the word of God. And the battle so often is right here. Someone said it is Satan's constant effort to misrepresent the character of God, the nature of sin, the real issues at stake in the great controversy between right and wrong. His use of misleading arguments with the intention of deceiving lessens the obligation of the divine law and gives men license to sin. So sad you see things like this happening where there are people who are perverting the truth from the pulpit and teaching that certain sinful lifestyle that the Bible clearly says is wrong is okay. At the same time, he causes them to cherish false concepts of God so that they regard him with fear and hate rather than with love. And there are many unbelievers that just have such a hatred towards God. And there are people who fear God. You know, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And that is to say that mature love, when a believer, when a person believes in God and they're mature in love, they're no longer afraid of judgment, of going to hell. Because Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. John says, I write these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life and that you continue to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear your eternal destiny when you are in Christ. But Satan loves to come and put doubts in our minds. Another place that he attacks beyond our minds is our desires. And one of his tools that he uses is temptation. He loves to tempt people to go against God's will, to sin against God. And his temptations are so subtle. Another thing is our emotions. He loves to get in there and to get us feeling. Feeling angry. Feeling insecure. Feeling like nobody cares about us, that we're all alone. Feeling that people in the body are against us. Oh, if he can get into our emotions, he loves to get us feeling things that just aren't fitting for the people of God and to be living and moving and acting on our feelings rather than faith in the written, revealed will of God. Remember, Jesus hasn't called us to a walk of feelings. He's called us to a walk of faith. But the adversary, he loves to get us all messed up in our feelings. Another one of the feelings that he loves is he loves to get us feeling and walking with a chronic sense of a troubled heart, unrest, not being satisfied, taking our peace away from us. And actually, you know, Satan doesn't take our peace from us. So often what we do is we forfeit our peace. We have the Prince of Peace on our side. That's Jesus, our Savior. And so often we forfeit the peace of God and we allow the adversary to bring trouble and that trouble to rest within our souls. And then one of the things that he also loves is discouragement. He loves to get us discouraged, just feeling defeated. You know, it's been said, the nature of the enemy's warfare in your life is to cause you to become discouraged and to cast away your confidence in Christ. Not that you would necessarily discard your salvation, but you could give up your hope of God's deliverance. The enemy wants to numb you into a coping kind of Christianity that has given up hope of seeing God's resurrected power. Now, this fourth thing, the adversary, he can't get in as far as control. But if he can get us to not rely upon, then he's done his job. The first is our mind, then our emotions, our desires also, and lastly, our sources, our resources. And what we're going to learn as we go through these verses is that we have two primary resources, and the adversary would love to get us to not utilize those resources. And so what he wants us to do, or he wants us to be, is ignorant of our resources. And he wants us to be disconnected from our resources. And maybe some of you, that's how you feel today. You feel disconnected. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. Now, it's important for us to understand, when it comes to the spiritual battle, our battle is not fleshly. It's not carnal. It's not what we see. So your husband is not the one that you're battling with. There's a force behind that. Oh, when your husband is acting in the flesh, there's something influencing that, behind that. Or your wife is not your enemy. I say this so often because so often people are in constant conflict with their spouses. And Christian marriages are ending in divorce just as equal or pretty much equal to ungodly people's marriages. What's happening in the church where Christians, professed Christians, who don't have grounds for divorce are leaving one another because they can't get along? And that's what Satan loves. He loves to bring division and conflict. That's what he lives for. And what he likes is for us to see a human as the enemy. If only they knew how he is. If only they knew how she is. Well, listen, if you are Christians, you should be working to not be your natural self. Your natural self is what got you into the mess that caused you to cry out to God for God's help. But your kids, your boss, your neighbor, your pastor are not your enemy. The battle is a spiritual battle. And that, I think, is what makes it so difficult for us. Because we're not battling with things we see, but really with a force that we don't see. Although he influences, remember Judas was influenced by Satan. He influences people. Remember, Peter was influenced by Satan, and Jesus rebuked Satan. And he said, while he was talking to Peter, he said, "Satan, get thee behind me." So there's no doubt that the adversary likes to influence. He can't possess a believer, but he certainly likes to influence believers. And if you let him, oh, he would love that. If you let him get you upset over that, get you all fired up and charged up and ready to go take care of it in the flesh, oh, he loves that. He loves when a group of people in a church start talking and start just developing unhealthy relationships. And start talking about the church and the church leadership and how they don't like this about the church. They don't like that about the church. They don't like that they have to park on the stone parking lot. It's ridiculous. Somebody sitting in their chair. whatever it is, the Satan, he just loves for God's people to get into those little cliques of where it's just unhealthy discussion about people. He loves that. If he can bring division, oh, he loves it. Be careful. Don't let him use you. I'm very blessed, though. We're in a church where there's a real genuine love here. I see that. I don't hear any negative things like that. So I feel very privileged to be in a fellowship that's healthy. But be careful. Be careful, because there's always that potential. You know, in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." See, our battle is a spiritual battle. Sometimes there are people that the adversary uses, and what we should be doing is we should be praying for them. Certainly, if they do something that goes against the law or something that goes against the Scriptures, then we have to do what's right. The Bible talks about when people offend you, how to handle that. Or if someone sins against you, how to handle that. You don't just take everything, because what you can do is you can enable people to do things that are right by just taking everything as it comes. Sometimes we need to act so that we can protect other people from the wrong things that people are doing. But regardless, we always have to be praying. And sometimes there's nothing that anyone's doing wrong, and we have to be praying, "God, help me to be patient. I see how the adversary is using that person. Help me not to attack them with my words or my attitudes." You know, some people, they're like sandpaper to us. Every time you walk by them, whoosh, oh, and they hurt you with their words, but they're not doing it on purpose. They're just being themselves. And so the adversary would love for you to start thinking, "Oh, that person, they're doing that on purpose. They're just rude. You know, you should give them a piece of your mind." No, you should be very careful. You know, sandpaper, what does sandpaper do? It smoothens out the rough edges. And you could be praying, "God, the reason why I feel this way maybe is because I have some rough edges." And you're using that person to smoothen them out. "Lord, help me to love. Help me to go further in maturity." It's a spiritual battle, not a carnal battle. Thus, our protection and our weapons, they're not fleshly, but they're spiritual. Our resources that God has given us. You know, Paul said this, and I'm reading out of a different translation, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I'll be reading through verses 4 and 5. It says, "It is true that I am an ordinary, weak human being," Paul speaking, "but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him." Listen to what he says. "With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God." See, that is the will of God for every believer. But if Satan can prevent you, hinder you, or discourage you, then you won't be effective in reaching out to other people, because you'll be so preoccupied with your own life. And Satan loves that. All right, you're a believer now? Great. But just be so self-absorbed that you're of no value in reaching out to others and rescuing others. And Paul says, "I see right through all the adversary's tactics. I'm not ignorant of his tactics, and God's provided some weapons, some spiritual resources that I can utilize to help other people, rebels, people who are not living in God's will, cause them to see the reality of where they are in connection with their relationship with God, and then bring them back into a right relationship with God and change them into men whose hearts desire to be obedient to Christ. What an awesome calling all of us have. We have to remember what God's plan is for our life. He didn't save us just so that we can live a life all about us. He saved us to use us to advance His kingdom. Now, I understand there's time where we need to grow. We need boot camp. We need to be trained. But then there's a time for us to go, to reach out. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 6, we start realizing and understanding what these things are that God has given us in order for us to fight or to stand against the wiles of the adversary. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," or that is, to resist in the evil day, or in the evil of each day, because every day the attacks come, don't they? Every day. "And having done all, to stand." Now, Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote this. No doubt chained to a Roman soldier. And so in his mind, he used this soldier and the armor of the soldier to illustrate a spiritual truth. And the recipients of this letter, I'm sure they were quite familiar with soldiers and Roman soldiers and how active they were. Perhaps today he may use something like an officer. But regardless of the illustration, there is the truth that he's communicating. And this is what we want to capture. And so he says, "Stand," that is, endure. "Take a stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." That's the first thing, truth. Truth is so necessary in order for us to overcome the lies of the adversary. And the only source of truth that we have is the Word of God, which that's one of the resources. And there's two. There's two. When you funnel everything down, and I love how God makes things simple, there are only really two resources. One is the Word of God, and the other is prayer. Now, that's very general. There's a lot of things that fall under those headings. I mean, we talk about the Holy Spirit being a resource that dwells inside of us, but the Holy Spirit is God, and He teaches us the truth about God, the Father. He is our helper. But everything funnels down to the Word of God. God, His Word that is revealed in the pages of Scripture, and us being connected to God in prayer. And so the truth is so important for us to be in the Word, because the truth extinguishes all the lies of the adversary. And when you're in the truth and you're growing in the truth, and there comes someone who teaches something that's not true, you'll be able to detect it like that. You know, it's interesting because there are ministers of unrighteousness. There are people who present themselves as ministers of light. They're in churches, behind pulpits. They may even have a good name in the community. Remember when Jesus was addressing the churches at Revelation, in the book of Revelation, He said, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. And Jesus sees things very different than the way we see things. And so the church is packed and there's thousands of people are coming. And we look and we say, wow, God must be working there. Not necessarily true. Why don't we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, he talks about false apostles, false workers. And look at in verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? Apostles of Christ. Paul had to deal with, in the first century, a lot of ministers who were professing that they were connected to Christ, but they weren't. And they were teaching things that were distortions, perversions of the truth. And the adversaries behind all that. Look what he says. And no wonder, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So, it's so important for you and for me to be in God's Word, to be reading the truth. You know, I encourage all of us that every day we would spend time reading the Word, at least 15, 20 minutes every morning. Give the Lord the best of your time. When you wake up, yeah, but Pastor, I get up and I got to go to work. Well, get up 15 minutes earlier. You won't regret it. Get into the habit of reading the Word of God daily. You eat every day, don't you? Some of you eat twice a day. Some of you eat three times a day. Some of you eat four times, five times, all day long. You feed your natural man, you have to feed your spiritual man. And so, in verse 14 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, he says, take a stand by using truth. Stand against the wiles of the adversary by using truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, righteousness is connected with behavior. And the adversary loves to get God's people living in immoral behavior. Living in sin, men and women sleeping together and acting as if they're married and they're not married, men and men sleeping together, women and women sleeping together, sexual immorality. All of those things go against God's will. And these things are happening in the church and becoming more and more prevalent in the church. Abuses of drugs, prescription drugs, alcoholics, drunkenness. The adversary would love to have God's people living immoral lives and believing that it's okay. God loves me. God accepts me just as I am. God does love you, and He does accept you. But He didn't save you to leave you in the same immoral condition you were before you came to know Him. He came to change you. That's why Paul will say things like, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed in your mind and in your spirit. The Bible talks about doing the will of God and being righteous. living in a way that pleases God. You know, righteousness is the condition or the state in which God can approve of. It's correctness of thinking, correctness of feelings, correctness of doing. And so you're living in such a way that honors God and pleases God in private and in public, where God can look at your life and say, I'm pleased by the way you live. You're living a moral life. So you need truth to combat the adversary and to be able to stand against his trickery. You need to live in morality, in righteousness, doing what's right. If you do what's right, you get spiritually strong. And so when the adversary attacks, you can discern it and you'll do what's right. Now, if we fall, the Bible does say that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to be engaged in doing what's right. John also talks about practicing righteousness. Righteousness is to be practiced, just like a hobby or some interest that you have, and you practice it. You go once a week or every day or fill in the blank, whether it's golfing, whatever your thing is, you practice it so you can get better at it. And righteousness is to be practiced. So he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you have truth, you have righteousness, and you have peace. See, the gospel is intended to bring peace to the person who believes it. The gospel is intended to cause you to live a life that you are satisfied in God and you are at peace with God and you are at peace with your fellow man. It's the gospel of peace. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to have that peace of God umpiring our hearts so that we can do the work of God and be at peace. Now, I understand that sometimes we have stresses and things, but it shouldn't be chronic. You know, anxiety is such a big thing now. Everybody has anxiety, and you go to the doctor and they'll give you something for that anxiety. It's just such a big thing. I think a good percentage of people really don't need it. The reason is that many people have the situations or feeling the stresses is because they're not behaving right. And because they don't behave right and they have unforgiveness or attitudes or even people who say, you know what, this is the way I am and if you don't love me, then too bad. I'm just going to do what I... This is. Well, there's going to be consequences to that. You're going to have turmoil in your heart. And so God says, hey, I've provided peace for you. Christ is that Prince of Peace. Rely upon Him. The gospel is intended to bring peace into your life. Here, Paul was in jail. Paul was in prison. You read the letter of Philippians, you wouldn't think, I know we're reading Ephesians, but this was, Philippians was another prison epistle that he wrote. You would think he was in the Bahamas, laying out on the beach in the sun, writing, being so inspired by God, just writing, oh, God's great, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God is so good. There's no reason to have any kind of trouble in your life. God is so good. Look at the sun shining. This is great. No, he was in prison. And yet he tapped into the Lord and in such a way that he, you could see, had peace and had a right perspective, even in the most troubled sometimes. And isn't that true for some of us? We've been in some very troubled times, but we've had the peace of God governing our hearts. And so it's like you're able to function. It's as if nothing is going on in your life that's troublesome because you have the peace of God umpiring your heart. And that's what the gospel is intended to do. Then in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, faith, that reliance upon Jesus for deliverance. which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I can't help but get a picture in my mind of a little fiery dart. You know, maybe you've seen different movies where there's different tribes and they have those bamboo sticks and they throw a dart, a tranquilizer, and they get someone and knocks you down. You know, and that's how the adversary is. He's got these little fiery darts. And what's interesting is that they're little fiery. It's like a small little flame. And he'll throw it, and it'll hit you. But it's just a little thing. And with faith, reliance upon Christ, you can extinguish it. So the adversary will amplify something that someone says. Someone will say something, and it's like a little fiery dart. And then the adversary, he'll start, "You don't deserve that. How dare he talk to you that way? Doesn't he know who you are? You don't deserve that. How dare she talk to you that way? What a lack of respect. Oh, he doesn't love me." Or whatever the case is. And that fiery dart, when there's a little fire, it's easy to put out when it's little, huh? But if you don't put it out right away, that fire can turn into a huge flame and be so destructive. And so Paul, he says, hey, take up that shield of faith where you'll be able to extinguish all the little fiery darts of the adversary. And then in verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Saturate your mind with the fact that you are saved. You are born again. You belong to Christ. You're in the Lord's army. You're a new creation. All old things have passed away. You don't have to resort to the flesh. God has equipped you to live a life of victory and not defeat. And he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying. Verse 18, always with all prayer. You know, praying is worship. It could be understood as worship. If you look it up in the original language, one of the words that describe praying is worship. Just praising the Lord, thanking the Lord. You know, the days that I wake up and I just spend most of my time when I'm not studying or doing other things, but in my mind and in my spirit, just worshiping God, singing songs, making melody in my heart from the Lord, spontaneous worship songs. Man, my day is so different. And just praise the Lord from your heart. Worship God from your heart. And then you get bombarded with something, but you're ready. You're prepared. You have the peace of God. So you can respond to it in such a different way. Detecting that it's just the adversary behind it, trying to rip you off or trying to get you in the flesh. And so he talks about worshiping God, praying always with all prayer. This word prayer has a different connotation. It talks about deep prayer and supplication, bringing requests to the Lord. You get bombarded with something. Oh, God, help me. I need your strength. I feel discouraged, and I don't want to walk in discouragement. Or, God, help me. This situation happened. I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent. But, God, I want to trust you. I don't want to get discouraged. I'm going to wait upon you that you would provide. And he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The New Living Translation translates it this way. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Not only praying for yourself, but praying for others. Now, Ray Torrey, he said this, the reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained the victory on their knees long before the battle came. Someone else said, it is vital to understand and never forget who God is. Because we have an enemy who will stop at nothing to try to convince us otherwise, that God can't. Or God didn't mean what he said. An enemy who wants to question God and His significance in this world. And we have a sinful flesh that finds it hard to submit everything we are to God. And we live in a society where humanism, which puts human beings in the place of highest importance in the universe, is a powerful influence. And so in closing, we read again Paul's words to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You how Your Word teaches us how to overcome the tactics of Satan, how to be able to stand when he comes to try to knock us down. God, I pray that we would be people of the truth, that we would be people that are living lives that are righteous. God, that we would allow Your peace to govern our hearts, that we would walk in faith and not by sight, trusting that Jesus, You are able, that we would rely upon You. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how Your Word teaches us that we are Yours. If we put faith in Your Son, Jesus, we've turned from our sins, then we are saved. And we thank You for the great gift of salvation that You have given us. And God, I pray that You would just pour out Your blessings over Your people and help us to live in victory and not in defeat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.